If you've got your Bibles with us, with you, we're going to be working in Matthew chapter 14 today. But go ahead and stick a finger, if you got a bookmark, in John chapter 6 as well. So we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000. It's one of the miracles of Jesus, and it's actually fascinating because it's one of the unique miracles of Jesus. There are other feedings, there are other miracles like it, but this particular one is one of only two miracles that is actually written about by all four gospel authors. So both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all in some form tell this story. This resonated with them enough that all four of them wrote it down. Now, the other miracle that all four copy down is the resurrection of Christ. So this is in very interesting, very rare company that whatever happened here made enough of an impact on the gospel authors that all four of them chose to include this as something the church needed to hear for the future. So in Matthew chapter 14, and you'll start to wonder here pretty quickly as we start in verse 13, why? Why would all four write this down? I mean, it's a miracle, but it just doesn't seem like it's all that special, to be honest. I'll freely admit that when Scott asked me to preach on this, I was a little disappointed. I mean, okay, fine, it's a miracle text, and you know we want to own that Scripture is always powerful, God-breathed, and all that goes with that, but it's kind of boring. It's bread. So what? All right, so Matthew chapter 14. Let's dive in, because I think we're going to end up in an interesting place. Now, when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there to a boat in a desolate place by himself. All right, so right off the bat, we know we're in the middle of the story. When Jesus heard what? Well, if you look a few verses back in Matthew, what's happened just prior to this is that Jesus' cousin, a guy named John the Baptist, who we've talked about before, who was the prophet who was announcing the coming of the Messiah, who was a potential childhood friend of Christ, certainly family, they'd known each other for a long, long time, is imprisoned by Herod, and through some political machinations, a trap is laid, and Herod beheads John the Baptist and actually delivers his head on a silver platter to one of the women there in the great Herod family. And so Jesus hears about this, and he's in mourning. He is mourning the loss of a loved one, mourning the loss of a family member. So he had been teaching and working with the crowds and healing, and he hears this, and he says, okay, I'm going to take some time away. And he gets into a boat and he goes out to the only place he knows where he can be alone, on the sea. And so he gets out there and he spends whatever time, we're not given an amount, mourning his friend, his cousin. But when the crowds heard about it, continuing in verse 13, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. So here Jesus is in mourning. He's wanted some time away. He comes back, and the crowds have actually gone around the lake to figure out where he was going to make landfall and have gotten there ahead of him, and they're there waiting. And I love the phrasing. He saw the crowds and had compassion. It might be this morning that you're not so sure about that. It might be that you've come here and you're not so sure about this whole God thing, this whole church thing. And you're definitely not sure that God operates out of compassion. Surely because of what you've done, God must be angry. Perhaps you think that God is sitting in judgment. Perhaps you think that if you were to try to pray, if you were to try to speak to God, you might not like what you hear. He saw the crowds and had compassion. God in Christ with his people always operates from compassion. always operates out of a position of love and caring, of forgiveness and grace. That's where we're starting from this morning. That there's a God in heaven who knows us and in spite of that loves us, who has compassion on the crowds. And I love how the story continues here. He had compassion on the crowds and he heals their sick. Now we're about to spend like 5 more verses on bread. But we get 3 words on, oh yeah, by the way, he went and healed a whole bunch of sick people. What is going on here? Because, I mean, if I'm writing this, I'm writing, you know, medical miracle stories. I'm writing about all of the different lame people that are walking or the deaf that are hearing or all of these different things that are happening. And the disciples spend 3 words in English, 2 words in Greek, and they move on. That's not the important part. No, the important part is the bread. Okay. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So they're out in, you know, a desolate place. He hasn't landed in a town or anything. They're out in the wilderness. Nobody thought to pack a lunch. There are no food trucks. Got no options here. And so the disciples say, "Look, this is going to get ugly. Send the folks back into town. Let them buy food. Let them get their dinner. We can pick this up again tomorrow. It'll be okay." And Jesus looks at them and says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Now, this is where it gets fun because the different gospel writers remember different pieces of this. So if we turn to John chapter 6, then we get just a little bit more of the conversation starting in verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. So a denarii was basically a day's wage for your average workman. So if we worked for half a year, we couldn't even get enough bread for everybody to have a bite. We don't have the money. We don't have the bread. We don't have the time. We don't have whatever. Philip recognizes the need. And then there's Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, who says to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Now, this is fascinating because in the other Gospels, the boy doesn't get mentioned. It's just the disciples magically have 5 loaves and 2 fish. They don't talk about it. John records the boy, but doesn't even record his name. Doesn't record anything else about him, just there was one kid who thought to pack a lunch. And he came and he brought what he had, which wasn't anywhere near enough, 2 small fish, 5 small loaves of bread. But he offers it, and yet without him, none of the rest of this happens. He's not significant enough that we even learn his name. But if he doesn't do what he does, if he doesn't offer what he has, then we don't get the miracle, and this story is never written down because it didn't happen. And so this insignificant child comes and offers what he has, and maybe you resonate a little bit with that. Maybe you feel like you're on the margins of things. If you've ever had that feeling of just being alone in the middle of a crowd, like if you sort of slipped out, no one would notice, and maybe it's even true. Know that that's not how the kingdom works. The kingdom of heaven values things differently. And things that seem insignificant in this world, by the measures of this world and the values of this world, are incredibly significant in the kingdom of God. Make miracles happen in the kingdom of God. And so this boy brings his 2 fish and 5 loaves, and Jesus says to the disciples, let's see, pick up here in verse 18. He said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowd to sit down in the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And so we have 5,000, 6,000, 7,000, 8,000 people. It's hard to know how many women and children were there. It's just the society of the day. They recorded the presence of the men, is what it is. But Jesus takes these 5 loaves and 2 fish and gives thanks and breaks them apart. That should be language that's familiar to you. And they distribute them, and everybody has enough. The kingdom of heaven always operates from an attitude of abundance. And I want to be careful with that, because there are those in the church today that will talk about abundance in a way that is toxic. That will talk about how the kingdom of heaven wants you to abound in every earthly blessing. That the kingdom of heaven wants to make you wealthy in a worldly sense. That doesn't work. It's not true. If it were true, pastors wouldn't be poor. Just trust me on this one. No, but really, in all sincerity, there are those out there who will preach that if you have enough faith, that if you give enough, that if you are spiritual enough, that will result in material wealth and rewards. And nothing could be further from the truth. Very often those things will cost you in the material world. It's the reality. I'm not going to tell you God wants you to be rich. He hadn't shared that with me. If he does, he'll do it. Not my business. Not going to tell you he wants you to be poor or anything in between. What I am going to tell you is that he wants you to view life from a position of abundance. And we see this time and again in the teachings of Christ. It took me a while to figure this one out, actually. You know, it's a little embarrassing to admit, but when I was on vicarage, one of the things we do when we train our pastors is we have them come to seminary for a couple years, get them right to the point where they think they know a little something. And then we send them out for an internship, which we call a vicarage in the church, to teach them they really don't know much at all. It works. It works really well, actually. I've seen guys who were insufferable second year come back and be really awesome pastors. So they come back for their fourth year, and then we send them out to serve in the church. But on my vicarage, I went to a little church in Gainesville, Florida, and by little, I mean huge. And we had a pastor and an associate pastor and a director of Christian education, intern, a vicar, a minister of music, 2 secretaries, and a full-time contemporary worship leader as the church staff. And we had some world-class people there. The organist there was phenomenal. Used to go around doing recitals elsewhere in the country. I mean, just an amazing, amazing experience. And then on call day, the day when everybody at the seminary, all the fourth-year students, find out where you're going to serve. They've asked you where you want to go. They've ignored that completely, and they've decided where they're going to send you. It works, but they announced that I was going to Zion Lutheran Church in Noonan, Georgia. And I look at the website, and I discover there's not one. And I look at the statistics, best I've got, the data that our church body keeps on its congregations, and I see that we've got about 90 members. And there is no minister of music. There's a CD player. There is no secretary. That's me. There's no janitor. That's me, too. There is no, whatever you can think of, there is no one else. And I went, and I spent the first year thinking about, well, you know, if I only had whatever. If I only had someone else who could help with music. If I only had an organist or a musician or whatever. But I spent literally a year, probably a little more, operating out of that position, that mindset of scarcity. If I only had. And never asking the question, what do I have? Never asking the question, what is it that God has given to us? Because the truth is, we're not called to be faithful with what we have, what we don't have. We're called to be faithful with what we've been given. See, the reality is that God knows the things we own, the things we have, can come to own us, can come to really dominate our thoughts, our feelings. And so he calls his people to hold those things lightly, to hold them with open hands and use them. Not to hold on tight and try to accumulate more. Because you've really only got two choices here. You will either approach life, you will either approach the world from an attitude of scarcity. And if you do, you will never have enough. Even in the midst of abundance, you will always long for more. Or you will approach the world, you will approach life from an attitude of abundance, in which case, even in scarcity, you will always have enough and have plenty to give. You're either going to operate out of scarcity and you will never have abundance, or you're going to operate out of abundance and you will never know scarcity. It's the reality. Five loaves of bread, two little fish. It's not much. And yet it gets written down by all four authors. Yet in the end, it's just bread. It's so incredibly ordinary. Which is precisely where the miraculous things happen in the kingdom of God. God, time and time again, works through ordinary means. You think about the apostles that went out to the literal ends of the known world in their day. Just men, broken, sinful. Yet every one of them went and lived and died proclaiming this gospel that's been handed down to us. Think about your pastors. And those who know me well can tell you stories. I wish they wouldn't. Fact is, I'm just as human as everybody else. And, well, I don't want to tell stories on Pastor Scott, but he's a Packers fan, so, and there's that. God works in ordinary things. When we gather around the font over here, there's no water in it today. We're not doing a baptism. Turns out if you leave that there, it gets, you know, messy. But it's ordinary water. We get ready to do a baptism. Krista's just going to grab the bowl and go fill it from the tap. It's not special water. It's not in any way purified or made holy. It's just ordinary water. When we gather around the table, it's just bread. Sort of the weird styrofoamy sort of bread, but you can order it from a church supply shop. They've got them all over town. You can order online. Just wine. Nothing special, not even a special brand, anything else. It's as ordinary as it could possibly be. Because the kingdom of heaven, time and time again, specializes in doing extraordinary things through ordinary means. Whether it's bread feeding thousands, whether it's water bringing new life, or ordinary bread and wine strengthening faith, we are surrounded by everyday miracles. Places where God is at work and we don't even notice. We see it here in our community. Like I said, it's good to be back. We see it in the kind words spoken in the right moment, just when you need it. We see it in those who volunteer their time week after week after week to take on other people's children and to pour the love of Christ into them. And we're so thankful for those volunteers. We see it on the stage here, as our musicians share their talents to lead God's people in song and to teach us through the words we sing week after week. And if you talk to them, they'll all tell you that they're not giving, that they're getting. They'll tell you that the joy is in getting to play with God's people. that this ordinary, everyday thing they do is somehow extraordinary for all of us. We see it in the way this community cares for one another. I've seen time and again and heard time and again the stories of a need that arises, and even before Pastor knows about it, even before any of the rest of us know, somebody has quietly come alongside and said, you know what, we got this. It's what we do. Every day, God works miracles in the ordinary. If I have one hope this morning, one prayer coming out of this text, is that we would be conscious of things like bread. Conscious of things that don't seem significant. That we would cultivate an awareness of how God works extraordinary things through ordinary means. That we would learn to see miracles in the everyday life that we live. We have one more of those before us this morning, probably a few more, but one in particular. So we gather around this table. We do this week after week because this is important. Because this is where God has promised through his word to strengthen our faith, to give us forgiveness through Christ's body broken in with and under bread, through Christ's blood shed in with and under simple wine. This too is a miracle for us. Let's pray.